Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, turning again this morning to that passage in chapter 6, in the last chapter, from verse 10 to verse 20. And the words that we come to especially this morning are the words of verse 15 about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But reading once again from verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, especially verse 15, but reading from verse 10 to verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Amen. In this particular part of his epistle to the Ephesians, we've seen how the Apostle Paul is building up for us this great picture of the old Roman soldier kitted out in all those essentials for the battles of his emperor, and equipped with everything, wholly armed for all the conflicts that he would be called to engage in as a legionnaire in the Roman army. The picture that the Apostle Paul is giving us, of course, of that Roman soldier is part of the whole overall picture that he's presenting us with in this final chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians. And that picture, you remember, is very much the picture of a Christian man or a Christian woman or a Christian young person engaged in that battle for their soul. When the Lord calls us by his grace into the Christian life, he calls us into a wayfaring life and he calls us into a warfaring life. And it's that warfaring life that Paul has taken up by the Holy Spirit of God to deal with. And so we're exhorted with regards to our attitude of heart and mind in that warfare to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're told about the wiles of the enemy, the devil. We're told about his strength and his power and all of these other things. And we're told, of course, to put on the whole armor of God in order that we might be able to stand against those wiles of the devil and to withstand in any evil day that comes upon us. Now, in that first half of this last section of the Epistle to the Ephesians, then, is very much that general warfare that Paul has been setting out before us there, and that general exhortation, about putting on the whole armour of God. And it's only, in fact, when you come to that verse 14 that Paul then begins to itemize those several pieces of that gospel armour. First of all, he speaks about the girdle of truth that we're to have our loins girt with as we engage in the battle. And then, of course, as we saw in our verses for last week, he speaks also about that breastplate of righteousness, that covering of righteousness that we're to have as we would endeavor to fight the good fight of faith every day that we live. Now, this morning, then, we come to the third individual piece of armor, and that's what you might call the gospel shoes. As Paul puts it there, having our feet shod, he says, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And again, as we come to look at it, we'll just follow the same pattern that we've been following with regards to those other individual pieces of the armor. That is, first of all, some kind of a description with regards to what that armor was, with its function, its primary purpose, when the old Roman soldier first of all wore that particular piece of armor, and then, of course, how that translates itself into spiritual terminology and into spiritual language for us, for our soul's salvation. You remember the breastplate, for example. The breastplate was that piece, above all other things, that afforded great protection for the legionnaire. That was its primary function, as it covered his front right from his thighs to the nape of his neck and down his back also. It was to protect him, protect his heart, protect all those vital organs of his body. And so when Paul speaks about us as Christians having on the breastplate of righteousness, he's speaking about something that is to protect us in the battle as we go forth in the battle from day to day. That righteousness, of course, is the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that is imputed to us and imparted to us when we believe in Christ with all our hearts, that he has died for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. It's the righteousness that Christ himself adorned himself with when he came forth to enter into the battle of our soul's salvation. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, says Isaiah. And he came forth and he fought in his own perfect righteousness against the wiles of the devil, the prince of this world cometh. But he hath nothing in me, because Christ is perfectly righteous in and of himself. And what he does in the gospel, my friends, is he imputes, he transfers that righteousness of himself to us, that we take by faith and strap about us and buckle onto us like a breastplate for protection as we fight against the wiles of the devil and so forth. So every piece of armor had a primary function for that Roman soldier. And it's that primary function then that we're to transpose and translate into spiritual understanding for us, as we're called to be soldiers, to please him who have called us to be soldiers, and to have on the whole armor of God to our souls. Well then, as with the girdle, as with the breastplate, as I say, very straightforward, very practical, and looking at those kinds of things. Well, first of all, those shoes and their function. And of course, when the Apostle Paul here speaks about having on shoes on our feet, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he's speaking about those war sandals that the old Roman soldiers used to wear. And in fact, those things which were very contributory to so many of the battles or so many of the victories that the Roman legions won when they went out to fight the battles of their emperor. Those sandals or those shoes, they were made of stout leather, very heavy leather. And they strapped across the legionnaire's foot, of course, from one side to the other. But the important thing about those sandals, my friends, was this. It wasn't what we'd call the upper. It was the sole. And the soles were made of very, very strong, stiff leather indeed. But most importantly, into the soles of those sandals, there were embedded great big metal studs. What we today would call hobnails. You know what hobnail boots are. And soldiers today, of course, even have on hobnail boots. Well, in fact, the old Roman legionnaires wore hobnail shoes, and that was characteristic of the Roman army. In fact, it made them almost distinctive in their day. They, in common with other soldiers, had other kinds of protection, what are called greaves. You remember the great description of Goliath of Gath that we had a while back there. And you remember when it describes all of Goliath's armor, his shield and his spear like a weaver's beam and all the rest. And it says, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs. Ask any of the boys and they'll tell you, in fact, if they know, that he was speaking about shin guards. And what Goliath of Gath had on his leg were great big brass shin guards, probably ornamented. And what the Roman soldiers had on their legs, in fact, also, they had greaves, they had metal, they had brass shin guards on their legs. And perhaps when Paul is speaking about this whole protection of the lower part of the body, when he speaks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, perhaps he means to include those greaves, those shin guards as well. But the great thing that Paul would be speaking about were those characteristic war sandals of the Roman legionnaire, because that's who he's speaking about. Perhaps that very one that he was chained to in his house imprisonment in the city of Rome. And it's that, above all other things, those sandals with their great big studs that Paul is speaking about. And the function and the purpose of those sandals is what we're to understand and transfer in the spiritual terminology for our lives as we are called to enter the battle and to fight it out very often hand to hand with that old serpent, the devil, to our souls. What was the function then? What was the great purpose? Well, it was twofold, in fact. On the one hand, it was to make that Roman soldier movable. And yet, on the other hand, it was to make him immovable. On the one hand, they were to allow him to stand on the defensive when he was under attack. And on the other hand, they were to permit him to go on the offensive, to advance and enter into advancement, as his emperor would call him very often, not only to defend his ground and to stand and defend his ground, but to go forth in the offensive and to gain the ground to the glory of his emperor's name. One of the great things about the Roman army, and I'm sure you know this, was its mobility. That's why they built all those great big Roman roads that are with us even to this day. And that's why they laid such great stress on this footwear, on these sandals, where many's another army with lesser sandals, or barefoot even in that day, would be hobbled, you see, in the advance, or would be snared in the attack. The Roman soldier was able to stand firm with those studs digging into the terrain where he found himself, or he was able to go forth through the bracken and over the gullies and across the rocks. He was able adequately either to defend or else to advance. And when the Apostle Paul, my friends, is speaking about the Church of Christ having on the war sandals in the battle, he's most assuredly speaking about that defensive role that the church ever finds itself in, but he's most assuredly ever speaking about that offensive role that the Church of Christ is to take up in the things of the gospel, and by the grace of God is to go forth with the grace of the gospel at her disposal. Movability and immovability. Under attack, able to stand firm with those sandals on his feet. And yet at the same time, as soon as the trumpet blast came for them to move forward, able to move forward because equipped for that dual task as soldiers in the Empire of Rome. And my friends, when it comes to the application of that function and purpose, as I say, it's so, ought to be, so clear cut to our souls. And the Church of Jesus Christ is called to that one great dual purpose under God in this world for as long as we are left in this world of ours. We are called on the one hand to be set for the defense of the gospel of peace, and we are called on the other hand to be zealous for the spread of the gospel of peace. And when we're called to those things, as God calls no man of warfare at his own charges, he equips us with those things that we need. And the thing that he equips us with in that work of the gospel, defending it or spreading it as the case might be, are these shoes for our feet. And what we're called to have on then, as the people of God in the churches of Christ, in the work of the gospel, is the preparation of the gospel of peace to our feet, which will enable us to stand and which will enable us to go forward as the case might be. We are never to be moved on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, we are always to be on the move. We are ever to stand firm on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, my friends, we are to have that advancing mentality in our hearts and in our minds to go forth as the Lord calls us to go forth. And when we've fastened on, you see, says Paul, the girdle of truth, when we've tucked in all those flowing robes and everything else that would entangle us, the affairs of this life that would entangle us and keep us from fighting the battle aright. And when we put on the breastplate of protection of the righteousness of Christ and the great psychological, spiritual, psychological backing that is to our souls, you see, that clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not earth, nor hell, nor the devil, nor anything can accuse us. When we've done that, now, says Paul, put on the shoes on your feet, because you're called to defend the gospel. And you're called to diffuse the gospel. That's why God has redeemed you to be soldiers of his in the battle. A wee definition, perhaps, of that gospel of peace before we move on. And of course, when Paul speaks about us having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he simply means that gospel that brings peace and establishes peace between God and men. The gospel of justification by faith alone. Because there's nothing else that brings peace to our soul and nothing else that establishes peace in the eyes of God towards us apart from that gospel that he has provided, which is by faith in Jesus Christ his Son. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That great, I suppose you'd say, almost definitive passage in Romans chapter 5. And you remember what he says to those Roman Christians? He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the thing that that peace with God gives, first of all, my friends, is stability, is immovability. And doesn't he say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, he says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And when the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners, that gospel which is by faith alone, comes into a person's heart and mind, the thing that it's to enable them to do, my friends, is to stand. To stand before God and to stand before men and to stand before the devil himself and to fight against the devil and to be able to take up all the assaults of the devil to our souls, because you remember how he goes on again. He says, for we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God who is given unto us. The gospel shoes is justification by faith to our souls. And when we are freely justified by faith, then the one thing that rightly understood and applied to our hearts and our minds, my friends, is to stabilize us under the attacks of the devil and is to take us forth in the things of our God to the glory of God. And when he speaks about having on the gospel shoes, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's that gospel. It's that gospel to our hearts that we're to go forward with. It's that gospel to our hearts that we're to stand on and stand. And let's be very sure about that. Those shoes weren't in any way ornamental. I think some Christians feel themselves called into some kind of an ornamental Christian life. They were functional. Everything in that Christian armor which is set forth for us to be applied to ourselves in spiritual terms, all of those things were absolutely functional. And it's as we understand the original function of those things in that physical sense and not Roman soldier, that we're then to apply those things in a spiritual sense, but functionally to our own hearts and to our own minds. And that old Roman soldier, my friends, he took off those shoes. There was no option. It was government issue. They were given to him to make him mobile and to make him strong and to be able to stand in the defense. And when the Lord called his church, he called his church and each and every one of us in it to defend the gospel and to diffuse the gospel, to hold to the word of life and to hold forth the word of life. And where the churches of Christ, or indeed any of us within the churches of Christ, miss out on either of those two aspects of our calling, we have missed out on the totality of our calling in Christ our Lord. We have all, because the Lord distributes to all as he sees fit as the head of the church and as the captain of our salvation. But there is not one of us, my friend, who in one way or another is not called to that great dual aspect of the church. And as I say, where we feel in either, we in fact feel in both, because we feel in the totality. And when the devil comes attacking the church, of course, you can be sure that it's those two areas that he's going to attack. He's going to endeavor, on the one hand, either to dilute the gospel and break down the defenses, or else, on the other hand, he's going to deflect us from our purpose of proclaiming the gospel. And doesn't the devil come, my friends, either with that effort to break down the defenses or to hobble us in the offensive, always working like that. Always working like that. Sometimes we live our lives as though there wasn't any devil. And when the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, exhorts us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he says, my brethren, be set for the defense of that gospel of peace, and be set for the offensives, the advances of that gospel of peace. We always need to defend the gospel. A very sobering, salutary word that Paul writes to the Corinthians. And there's one very wee telling phrase in the word that he writes to them. And listen to what he says. He says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, he says, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Another one of Paul's graphic pictures. He's speaking about a peddler, a man that would peddle wine. And he'd have a couple of great big wine skins on his donkey or on his camel. And he would come into the villages and he would shout out, pure wine, fresh wine. The people would come with their lesser wine skins, their bottles. And of course, they would buy that wine from him. Now, as the man was going about, you see, the wine was beginning to run low, and so every time he stopped, he'd pour in some water to the wine, or some cheaper wine, or some vinegar. He'd keep topping it up, you see, dilute it. That's the picture that Paul is using. And he's speaking, of course, about those that were attacking the truth of the gospel in his day. And he's saying, in fact, and he can say that himself and Timothy and those others like him, he says, we are not as many, we are not like many which corrupt the word of God, which dilute the word of God. But you see the sobering thing that Paul's saying there, my friends? He doesn't say we are not like one or two that dilute the gospel, or we are not like some, or we are not like half a dozen. No, no. He says we are not like many. Many. And these, you remember, are the early apostolic days. But no sooner, don't you see, has the gospel of the grace of God and Christ his Son begun to make its inroads than the devil has begun to attack. And the way that he has come, my friends, and attacked there, he has diluted the gospel that the churches had been called to proclaim. Nothing new in that. It's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? God didn't say that. God didn't say it with the inflection that the devil said it. God's robbing you. God's holding something back from you. God hasn't permitted you to have the fullness of the garden. He's prohibiting you from that tree in the midst of the garden. Is that what God has said? And as he begun at the beginning, so he goes on and on and on in the apostles' day, and be sure in our day. And if ever the churches of Christ were called to do anything in our day, my friends, It's to do this part of her calling, and by the grace of God, to defend the gospel of God. Now, let me say something. It's the gospel that we're to defend. Not only is it the gospel that we're to be defended with, but it's the gospel that we're to defend. And you see, it's very easy to give the impression that you're standing on the truth of God, or by the truth of God, or for the truth of God, when in fact you're doing no such thing. You see, you look away over and there's a soldier standing there fighting off the attacks. He's immovable, not moving an inch. Is he standing on the gospel shoes? He's bogged down in the mire. You see, we can be fighting very often for hoary old traditions that mean absolutely nothing, or for non-biblical ideas and notions that should have gone out the windows of the churches of Christ years ago. And it looks good from a distance. It looks good as though we're standing for the truth when we're bogged down in the traditions. You see the next part of the armor? Says Paul, above all, taking the shield of faith, or taking the shield of the faith. It's the gospel he's speaking. It's the word of God. It's the scriptures. And when he says above all, he doesn't mean in preference to all the other parts, because it's the whole armor that we're to have on. But he's speaking about that great big long shield that the Roman legionnaires used as they went forward, like riot police nowadays. And he says, above all, to cover everything, he says, take the shield of faith. And the only way that we cover everything in our lives is by the word of God. And the only valid moves that we make in our lives with regards to the things of God are those things that are verifiable by the word of God. Doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter what we logically deduce. Doesn't matter what notions we have or imaginations that come in our hearts. We must verify any position that we take by the word of God. You remember I said the great feature of the Roman armies, as you probably know, was their mobility. Very quickly they were able to move to the theater of war, to the place where the danger was. And again, my friends, that's one thing that we must constantly keep in our minds as the people of God and the churches of Christ, that we're fighting where we ought to be fighting in our day. And not fighting yesterday's battles. And there are an awful lot of people that engage themselves in yesterday's battles and think they're engaged in the warfare when they're not. The old devil evacuated that ground years ago. And we're still pumping in shells and bombs to that which no longer is there. And there are today's issues. There's only one weapon. There's only one way to fight. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, is the whole arsenal of the church in whatever she does. But we must be sure that we're fighting where the fight is. Give you an example without being misunderstood. The issue of popery and all that waste of time and energy and literature on the part of the church because the Pope came over for a visit to Britain. My friends, popery's not the enemy today. All right, maybe back in the Reformation when you had sacral states battling it out for who was going to be supreme. But as the redeemed, separated Church of Christ in any state or any nation, that's not our battle. What's Protestantism? But the other part of the diabolical devil's masterpiece to deceive men and women. You think of anything more incongruous than a non-converted, unregenerate Protestant soul, whatever that means. Not being able to get on with their unconverted, unregenerate Catholic neighbor. Better learn to get on. Because they're going to spend eternity, in hell together. Those aren't battles, my friends. We've got battles today looming up before us that need to be understood and need to be fought. Doesn't mean that we discard all of those things or any of those things, but we get the whole theater of warfare in perspective. You think of the total immorality in which our children and young people are growing up. Doesn't matter if they grow up in moral papists or Protestants. And our battles, my friends, are today's battles where the Lord has come. But you see, so easy to give the charade. There's the man who's standing firm for some old extra-biblical, traditional notion that isn't the truth of God at all. And we take everything, you see, and apply it to the bar of Scripture. And then, by the grace of God, to be able to say with a clear conscience, thus saith the Lord. The offense. We miss out on that so often as well, do we not? You get another one of those great statements of Paul when he's speaking about, to those same Roman Christians, speaking about the terms of the gospel from God's side. And very simply says Paul, here are the terms of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to enter into any theological reasoning with regards to that. The terms of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners is this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no distinctions. He says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. And here are the terms: call upon the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter who you are, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now then, he poses a problem, as it were, and he sets before the church her obligation. How then, he says, shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he gives us that tremendously graphic Old Testament scripture that really sums up what Paul is saying here about this old Roman centurion. He says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. And there's the army of liberation, you see, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and coming forth with that gospel of peace to bring glad tidings of good things. And the Church of Christ, my friends, is a sent body. And the whole Church of Christ is the sent of the Lord. When Paul speaks there about a preacher, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, don't limit that. There is a limited sense to that kind of expression. As he said earlier on in Ephesians, you remember, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and so forth, all for the edification of the church, for the work of the ministry. The Lord gives to the church particular things to build up the church for the work of the church's ministry. But that's not what he's saying here, because you see the difficulties, my friends. If we limit that preacher to some peculiar thing within the church itself, then it means that nobody could ever be saved or nobody could even hear the gospel without that kind of a preacher. Then you're in, you see, to Romanism, full blown, because you've created a priestcraft. But the preacher that is being spoken about in that kind of understanding is the church. The church is God's evangelist. The church is God's preacher. When the Lord gives that commission, he gives it to that representative body of the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that aspect of our calling, we're never to lose. I just don't know sometimes how some professed Christians view their calling. Well, we'll go along to church and we'll hear some things. Maybe they'll please us. Maybe they'll inspire us. Maybe they'll instruct us. Maybe they'll exhort us. Then what? Then what? What do we actually do with what we hear? Old Thomas Kean, in that lovely evening hymn of his, he speaks about even the natural things of this life are taken and employed, if you like, to the glory of God. He's speaking about sleep. O may my soul on thee repose, and with sweet sleep mine eyelids close. Sleep that shall me more vigorous make to serve my God when I awake. A night's sleep to give me more energy to serve God. And everything that God gives us, he gives us ultimately for his purpose and calling. And when the Lord called the church and redeemed the church, he didn't call us, my friends, to waft us off to heaven on some kind of a magic carpet. He has redeemed us, called us out of darkness, says Paul, Peter, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy people, that you should show forth, proclaim the glories of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the whole thing, this whole Ephesian epistle, all that Paul has been writing about here in these three latter chapters, what are they? They're simply reducible to this, my friend. Christian, here's how you live. Here's how you live in this world until God takes you to be with himself forever. And all of those disciplines, and all of those duties, and all of those directives. Don't steal. Don't tell lies. Don't curse. Don't go after fornicating things. Live with your wife. Live with your husband. Live with your children. Live in your place of employment. Live as an employer. You're called by God to be what God has called you to be. And this work in the gospel that God has called us to be as his soldiers, he's equipped us for it, not just in the defenses, but in the offenses. That formula that he follows there, you remember, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and so forth. You see that whole sequence there that Paul sets before us. Men require faith to believe, he says. That's where he starts. They call on him in whom they believe, and they need faith to do that. Men require faith to believe. Faith requires knowledge, because without knowledge, it's not faith. It's a leap in the dark, or it's a fatalism, or it can be summed up in any of the religions of the world. But faith in Jesus Christ is to understand Christ, and to understand God, and to understand heaven, and to understand hell, and to understand myself. So he says faith requires knowledge. Knowledge requires instruction. Instruction requires an instructor. Who's that going to be? You don't have to flap about for an answer. That instructor, my friends, is the church. Holding forth the word of life, going forth, speaking forth, telling forth, in a dozen and one legitimate ways, as the scripture sets those ways before us by principle, time and time again. It's the church that is called to that office. Remember our Lord in that portion in Luke that we come to again this evening when he showed them his hands and his feet and his side? And you remember what he said? Peace, he says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And when he showed them his hands and his feet and his side, he says, now
As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. I came to bring peace. By faith in myself, I send you to proclaim peace in my name. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And my friends, we're to grasp that to our hearts and to our souls. That determination of, well, I was going to say old David Brainerd, young David Brainerd of a bygone day. And when he wrote in his diary one day, I then had two desires in my heart, mine own sanctification and the ingathering of God's elect. Two desires. How do we think it happens? I wish we were all Calvinists, or I wish all professed Calvinists were Calvinists after the order of dear old John himself in so many ways. Dear old John Calvin said, the gospel does not fall from the clouds like rain as if by accident, but it is brought by the hands of men to where God will send it. And my friends, when the Lord calls us to put on the gospel shoes, he calls us to defensive work, and he calls us to offensive work. And let's not be selective. I know an awful lot of selective Christians, and as our American friends would say, they're gung-ho for the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, well, it's great. Devil can't touch me. Hell can't claim me. God won't accuse me. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It says here, put on the whole armor of God. It's all of a piece, and the gospel shoes are part of it. But what encouragement. Your feet shod, he says, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And to understand justification by faith, a right to our souls, will have that motivating desire to our souls and on our souls. As the old saint says, there is an act of oblivion passed in heaven. I will remember their iniquities and their trespasses no more. But the proof that we've understood that act of oblivion, my friends, is worked out in the Christian life. And as we pull on justification by faith alone, which gives us peace with God, we are pulling on the gospel shoes that take us forth in the things of God and make us stand to the glory of God. There's no use splitting up the Word of God. And it sets before us time and time and time again what we are called to be and do to the glory of His name. Our peace has been procured by the grace of God. It has been received. We are called to the defense of it and to the declaration of it. And may God grant us His grace ever to do that. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Get the Bible about you. It will strengthen you. It will secure you. It will help you to get the affairs of this life that would entangle you in the battle. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So he tucks them into the girdle, you see, into the belt. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. It'll protect you, strengthen you to take you forth. Forth you must go, because put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace to your souls. And bit by bit by bit, you see, Paul builds up that composite picture of that old Roman forest. And by the grace of God, may we take all of those pieces to our hearts and our minds.